Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 20. Would you please? The Gospel of John, chapter 20. How many of you here remember a time when all the shops and stores were closed on Sundays, especially on Easter? Everybody went to church on Easter because the resurrection of our Lord was celebrated by our entire nation not too many years ago. But today, there's a lot of sporting activities on Sundays. It's just another weekend in a lot of people's minds. But for us as Christians, we celebrate the resurrection every day. But one time a year, corporately, all the body of Christ was focused on this theme. Here in John chapter 20, it gives us an account of the resurrection of our Lord. I just want to read just a few verses. We're going to begin with verse 1, chapter 20, verse 1. Just read a couple of verses, then we're going to jump down to verse 19. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." Then in verse 19 it says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when they had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld.' Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands? Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." What a powerful account of this time. Now, as the scriptures reveal to us, there were many that saw Jesus after the resurrection, right? How many in a court of law, how many witnesses does it take to convict someone in a court of law? Sometimes one, if it's a great one. Two, they're dead in the water, right? How many saw Jesus after he rose from the dead? Hundreds saw Jesus. 500 at one time saw Jesus. So historical fact, one of the ways you prove historical fact is by eyewitnesses to the account. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a historical fact. Just as sure as Lincoln and Kennedy were assassinated, so Jesus Christ rose from the dead because witnesses saw him. Now, let me give you just a little bit of background before we go into this passage here about the Roman Empire. Because Jesus came to earth, lived for 33 years under the rule of a heathen government, okay? And the Roman Empire was a melting pot of races and religions. One of the things about Rome was really a pretty good ruler, a very good ruler. They built cities, they built aqueducts, they built roads, they allowed people to worship however they wanted to, as long as they weren't interfering with government and things like that. So they were just this melting pot of races and religions. And one historian says, the Romans, listen to this, the Romans spared the gods of the conquered people. They spared their gods and assimilated them in with their own guards to better guard Rome. So what were they thinking? The more gods, the merrier. I mean, some of them may work better than others, so let's just have them all come in, and we'll just worship them all. And that's what Rome did. They just assimilated all these gods. With the Greeks, they assimilated a lot of the Greek mythology into their thinking. With Eastern mystics, that came into their thinking. And these ideas and beliefs of these religions molded the mind of the Romans. Had a powerful effect on them. Do our belief systems have a powerful effect on us? Yes. Rome was a religiously pluralistic empire, much like America is today. How many of you know America is a pluralistic empire? America used to be a melting pot of religions only, but now we've moved into pluralism, which we know here in this congregation, and some of your visitors probably do too. But pluralism states that every religion is of equal value and validated as true as any other. So you can worship all of them. Everybody's worshiping the same God, which Christians can't buy into. Now, one of the groups in the Roman Empire, unbeknownst to them, were the Jews. And the Jews were the people that God had started and ordained through Abraham and did mighty miracles through these people. The Romans had no ideas. And the Jews were the ones that God had promised that the Messiah would come and deliver his people from their sins. God would come and visit his people. The Romans didn't know that one of the groups in there worshiped the one true God over and above all these other gods. But they weren't aware of that. The one true God was about to reveal himself when Jesus came and was born during the time of Caesar Augustus. Now, here in John chapter 20, that sets the scene. They were under Roman rule. They were free to worship. All of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene, and there is a lot. Wherever he goes, there is something happening. Either the Jews are upset, or there's miracles, or man's coming out, one man's coming out of the tombs, and a lot of action around Jesus wherever he went. The Romans were just kind of vaguely keeping track. They didn't really understand all that was going on because that was part of this Jewish religion, and the Romans let everybody do what they wanted to do in their empire. Here in John chapter 20, and if you read the other accounts, you have Romans that were guarding the tomb. And there's other accounts that talk about when the angels came and rolled the stone away, as we well know, not so Jesus could get out, but so others could get in to see that it was empty. Those Roman soldiers, those mighty warriors became like dead men, you know, when this angel appeared before them. But you find on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene coming and the ladies, and they find the tomb empty. And they don't know what happened to our Lord. Now, there are still many who do not believe that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. They think someone else stole his body. But as we've talked about many times during this season, you know, if the Romans would have taken the body of Jesus, they could have squelched all this talk about the resurrection by simply presenting the dead body of Jesus, and then that would have been it. If the Jewish rabbis would have wanted to stop all this talk about a resurrected Lord and the beginning of God's church, all they had to do was take the body of our Lord and produce it, and then he would have been no different than any other religious leader, right? And if the disciples would have taken the body, well, would they have given their lives for a hoax? Absolutely not. This is why I like Thomas so much, and we're going to talk about him just a little bit. But even the women, they said, they have taken his body. You see that there? They've taken our Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've taken him. Who was she talking about here? Probably the Jews or the Romans or somebody. Someone's taken the body of our Lord. It didn't make sense to them, even at this time, that he could actually be alive because they saw him die. They saw him die and wrapped him. Mummified him and put him in that tomb. He was dead as dead could be. So that's kind of the scene around this. Now, the disciples are in the room and Jesus reveals himself to them. In Luke's gospel, it says that they were trembling with fear when Jesus came into the room because they just couldn't believe it was him. So Jesus had to say, Come on, touch me. Give me something to eat. He said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like I have. And so Jesus ate in their presence, and then they could see that he was alive. Then Thomas wasn't there. Now, I really like Thomas, and I've always felt like he got a bad rap. Because whenever we think of Thomas, we think of what's his name? Doubting Thomas. Everybody calls him Doubting Thomas. But he wasn't the only doubter in the bunch. He wasn't the only one that doubted. John the Baptist sent disciples to Jesus at one time. John was in prison because he thought the Messiah was going to come and deliver them out of Roman rule. And so here he gets thrown in prison by Herod. So he sends disciples to Jesus and says, are you the one, or is there somebody else coming after you? I mean, Thomas wasn't the only one who doubted. John the Baptist also doubted him. But this is what I like about Thomas, okay? Thomas would have nothing to do with deceptive tricks and hoaxes. He was one of the disciples, but he was not going to buy into that. But I like Thomas because he was not going to lay down his life for something that was a hoax. He wanted to see our Lord, and he wanted to touch him. He wanted tangible evidence that Jesus was who he said he was. And I like that about Thomas. Because there's something about human nature that we get upset when someone is tricked. It's our nature to reject deception. How do you feel when someone deceives you? You ever been deceived by somebody? That irks us. Or when there's fraudulent activity, when elderly people are being taken advantage of by some scam, right? Doesn't that get you? I mean, it gets me when that happens. Or how about when children are abused by someone in a position of trust who deceives them, like we're just going to go to the swimming pool, or we're just going to go play, and then they sexually molest them. Doesn't that get us? We hate deception. And Thomas was not going to be deceived by someone who said they'd rise from the dead, and then they didn't. Most of the disciples said that the reason they were confused is because at this particular time they said, well, we thought he was the Messiah, but maybe he wasn't. Maybe he wasn't. Because it's just not happening the way we thought. We get angry. Now, some of you are old enough to remember Jonestown. Remember? And Heaven's Gate. Those of you who don't know these were cults in which the leaders told their followers to commit suicide because then they go to a better place. Doesn't that get you when there's that kind of deception? And they believe them. Anyone, by the way, anyone could start a movement. The Jews thought Jesus was just going to start a movement. You know what Gamaliel, remember what Gamaliel, one of the Sanhedrin, said? He stood up one time and he said, look, we don't have to get too upset. If this man is not of God, this uprising will only last a little bit and then it'll fade out. But then Gamaliel said, but if he is, nothing will stop it. That was wise counsel from the Sanhedrin, one guy in the Sanhedrin. Anyone can get up. If he's got a charismatic personality, anyone can say, oh, I had a visitation from an angel, and he gave me these words, and now start a religion. You know who did that? Mohammed did that and started Islam. You know who else did that? Joseph Smith did that and started the Mormon religion. Anyone can say, I had a visitation from an angel. And if they're a powerful enough speaker, they're charismatic, they have the type of personality that can draw a group, they can start a cult, right? Or a religion. A cult is a group of people who gather around a person. How do you know they're right and true? Thomas's doubts were justified. Would you agree with me? He was not going to buy into some hoax. He says, I have got to see. Following Jesus and his teachings would cost him his life. All the disciples knew that. That's why they were behind the doors, and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. They didn't know what to do. It could cost them their life, and he wanted to be sure. So they were trying to convince him, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord. He said, unless I place my fingers in his hands, place my finger. That's why I firmly believe the nails went into his hands. Now, I know there's some people who feel like they had to put the nail into the wrist because with the weight of the body, the nail would pull out through the hand. But there must have been some other way because Jesus never said, put your finger in my wrist. He always said, put your finger in my hand, and that's what I think it was. And your hand in my side. That's what Thomas said. I've got to put my hand in his side. Why? Because Thomas witnessed his death. Turn with me back. I hope you have a Bible. If you don't, grab one from the pew there. You can read along with me so you know that I'm just not coming up with this. It's right here in the Word. In John chapter 19, Jesus was on the cross. In verse 33, it says, when they came to Jesus, these were the Roman soldiers, okay? When the Roman soldiers were walking down the line of prisoners, and these guys, by the way, were trained in crucifixion. This was not somebody they just grabbed down from the rescue mission and at 25 cents an hour told them to go by and check to see if anybody's dead. These were trained soldiers who were trained in crucifixion. They had broken the legs and ensured that the prisoners were dead with thousands of people on crosses. They knew how to make sure somebody was dead. Are we all together with that? These were the soldiers. And they're going by, and it says when they, let's go back, it says verse 32. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. And then they were dead, and they were dead. Then they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Now, we don't have time to go into exactly all that means, but the point here tonight is that this Roman soldier, skilled Roman soldier, knew exactly what he was doing. The angle at which he plunged that spear into Jesus, deep enough that the head of that spear was wide enough for a man's hand to go inside there. Think about that. This was not some little dinky cut that you could put a Band-Aid on, all right? He knew exactly what he was doing. And he plunged that spear up through Jesus' rib at an upward angle, cutting the aorta of the heart and going right into the lung. He knew exactly what he was doing to ensure that he was dead. And Jesus did not flinch because he was already dead. And blood and water, when he pulled the head of that spear out, blood and water came out. He was as dead could be. There was no life in him. The reason that that's a point in Scripture is because there's this whole thing about Jesus wasn't quite dead. He was unconscious, but still alive. Then he came back to life in the tomb. No way, Jose, that could not have happened. And Thomas saw him die on the cross. He saw him die. So he said, I won't be convinced that he's alive until I can put my fingers and my hand where I saw the nail and the spear go in. So there's a scene. Now, look at what it says in verse 26 of John 20. 8 days later. Now, think about this. For 8 days now, the disciples had seen Jesus and Thomas had not seen Jesus. So they were trying to convince him for 8 days. He's alive, Thomas. I don't believe it. He's alive, Thomas. I don't believe it. I haven't seen him. Where's he at, guys? He hasn't shown up. Not Monday, not Tuesday, not Wednesday, not Thursday, you know. That might have been his soccer day or something. He might have went out and played something. Not Friday, not Saturday. Where is he, guys? What are you guys talking about? For 8 days, they didn't see him. Isn't that something there? I like to stop in the Scriptures and think about little things like that. I don't know if you do, but I think that's a long time. Then on the eighth day, his disciples were inside again. And Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. What do you think Thomas was doing at that particular point? And so Jesus says, Thomas, come on over here. All the disciples shuffle, you know. There goes Thomas walking out. Thomas, here's my hand. Go ahead, put your finger right there where you see that hole. And Thomas, by the way, put your hand in my side. What was Thomas's response? He didn't say, Rabbi. He didn't say, my teacher. He said, my Lord and my God. That is the strongest verse in all of the New Testament that confirms the deity of Jesus Christ. And I like Thomas a lot because he was not somebody who was going to settle for some deceptive trick. He had to know for sure. And when Jesus convinced him, you know, Jesus is in the convincing business. Do you have people around your lives that aren't convinced that Jesus is Lord? Yeah. Jesus is in the convincing business. He can convince anybody. He convinced me 32 years ago, and I was a rebel of rebels. That didn't stop him. He convinced Thomas. Thomas said, my Lord and my God, because that's who Jesus proved to be by the power of his resurrection. Now, the resurrection provided astonishing proof not only that Jesus Christ was Almighty God, but that the Scriptures were the Word of God. This is a huge part we have to understand. Why is the resurrection so important to Christians? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 real quick. Matthew chapter 28, listen to what Jesus said here. Jesus now has been with the disciples. He is commissioning them now. Just like he told them the first night, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So in verse 18 of Matthew 28, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them," look at this, "and teaching them to observe all I have commanded you." That's his word. "And I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus taught that this Bible, these scriptures, were the one word of God. This was the word of God, he said. Not the Quran, not the Book of Mormon, not the Pearl of Great Price, not the writings of Watchtower, not all of the Hindu writers and prophets and that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 24, in fact, especially Matthew 24, he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." He said in Matthew chapter 5, "I have come to fulfill all the law and the prophets." In that statement, he confirmed that the entire Old Testament was indeed God's spoken word. That's awesome right there, because we read a lot today. We are in the age of information, right? What we say around here is we're burping information because there's not enough information to read on the internet and everything else. And especially with a lot of you young people, it's even hard to get through your text messages and your voicemails, you know. But we have a lot to read, right? What is right? What's true out there? What can we stake our life on? Jesus said, this word was the word of God. So why is the resurrection so important to us? Okay, listen to some closing thoughts here. If Jesus actually was Almighty God, and he actually rose from the dead, and he confirmed that the scriptures that we have in our hands today is the true word of God, then that settles many arguments today, many issues in our land that are molding the mind of America. Think about this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes the pivotal point in all of history. The pivotal point of all history for everybody. If he rose from the dead, this is why the resurrection is so important to Christians. Let's take some of the issues that are molding the minds of American thought today. Okay, if Jesus rose from the dead, he confirmed the Old Testament is the inspired word of God, then God created everything, and Darwin was not right. That settles that argument. Darwinian evolution did not happen. Because Jesus said, God created the heavens and the earth and every person in there. That's the end of the argument right there, if he rose from the dead. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then it's up for grabs. Darwin could be right, or anybody could be right. There is no such thing as theistic evolution that liberal churches teach. God did not create the evolutionary process. He did not create man from little amoebic forms and from primordial soup or anything like that. He created Adam and Eve. So there's no theistic evolution. There's no Darwinian evolution. End of the story if Jesus truly rose from the dead. That's huge today. That is huge. Because that is what's being taught to our children as fact. Why is the resurrection so important to us? Another thing was that Jesus said the Old Testament is right. Therefore, man did sin against God. Man is separated from God and is sinful by nature. Psychology says man is basically good. God's word says man is basically evil and self-centered and self-serving. Who's right? If Jesus rose from the dead, he's Almighty God. He's right. End of the story right there. There is no argument there. See, Christians today are coming under a lot of criticism as being fanatical. But what people don't understand, and what I didn't understand before I was a Christian, is once God touches a person's life, Once that person becomes born again, he experiences the miracle of salvation. He realizes that Jesus Christ is true and rose from the dead. That changes everything in their life. All these different arguments are no longer arguments because Jesus came and brought the truth. It's not a matter of some fanaticism. It's a matter of historical fact. That's why we are so strengthened by the presence of God and by the understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man is separated from God. New Age says no, everybody is part of God. And God is in everything. They believe in pantheism. God's in everything and everything is God. Now, could that be true? Could you tap some kind of power within you through meditation and things like that? No. Because Jesus said God is not in everyone. In fact, man is separated from God and needs to be reconciled with his Creator. That's what Jesus confirmed was true. If he was true, that's the end of that story. There is judgment. If Jesus truly rose from the dead, then there is a judgment. And there is a heaven and there is a hell. And not everybody is going to be better after they die. Everybody wants to think that the person who died went to a better place. Yes, we want to think that. But if Jesus was true, everybody does not go to a better place after they die. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Liberal churches teach that universalism, that some pastors will tell a person, don't worry about it. I know those crazy Christians talk about a judgment day and they talk about hell. But let me tell you, that's not going to happen. There's no hell. There's no judgment. God is love. God forgives. You're not going to have to worry about that. Now, anybody can say that, but are they right? How can we know who was right? Jesus rose from the dead. That's who we know. That's how we can know the truth. Don't we want to know the truth? How many here want to know the truth? Okay, a third of you here. Well, I'm with you. I'm with you. Anybody can say those things, and everybody can be very convincing, but who knows the truth? Jesus said there is a heaven and a hell. And apart from being his, you will spend eternity in hell. There is a judgment time. Man is appointed once to die, and after that comes a judgment. Here's another thought that's molding American minds today, the sanctity of life. Is that what is growing in that woman a child or not? All right? Well, if Jesus truly rose from the dead, he confirmed that Psalm 139 was God's spoken revealed word, which says that God fashions us as children within the womb. That's a baby in that womb. That's the end of the argument. If Jesus rose from the dead, that's the end of the argument. Because he was who he said he was. Almighty God came to bring the truth. The pro-choice groups would say, no, you should have a woman should be able to choose whether or not to terminate a pregnancy. And it doesn't have to be murder. Well, who's right? Jesus was right. That's a child in there. Absolute truth. People today, another belief system that's molding the mind of Americans is relativism. There's no absolute truth. Humanists say through our public schools, through our colleges, through our universities, on jobs, there's no absolute truth. There's no truth that's true for all ages, for all times, in all cultures, in all situations. Truth is relative. What's true changes with the times. What was true in your parents' age isn't necessarily true in our age. The ethics that your parents had to live by aren't necessarily the ethics that we have to live by today because there's ethical evolution, and that kind of changes with the culture. How many have ever heard that? Yeah. Is that right? Jesus said, there is absolute truth. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will not pass away. Paul said in Acts chapter 17, God's word applied to the Greeks and every nation in the earth. It is true for all times. The Ten Commandments are as true today as they were when God gave them. And by the way, they're the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. Okay? And God's word is there. Another issue that's molding the minds of America today, just like the belief systems molded the Roman Empire, this issue of gay rights. Who defines marriage? Who says that two people of the same sex can't be married? Who says you can't have cluster marriages with several people in a marriage? Who sets the rules? Well, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then it's up for anybody's opinion. You can make it whatever you want to be. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, and he was Almighty God, and he confirmed this word, then marriage is made up of a man and a woman only. because that's what God's Word taught. And Jesus said that was the revealed Word of God. Do you see why the resurrection is so important to Christians? Why we celebrate this? Because it ends all discussion and arguments if He was who He said He was. So when people come to some of you young ones here in school and that, and they say, oh, are you one of those fanatical, born-again, Bible-thumping Christians? Say, well, I don't thump anybody with the Bible, but I'll tell you what, I believe that Jesus was who He said He was. I'm a follower of Christ. Who are you following? Just ask Him that. Because everybody's following somebody. Well, I'm following Madonna. I'm going to join a Kambala group. How do you know who's right? How do you know if what you're following is true? What are the implications of that here on earth and after this earth? Praise God, Jesus Christ came to bring the truth, right? He came full of grace and truth. That's what it says in John. God ordained marriage. Who says homosexuality and lesbianism is wrong, is sin? God says it's sin. And the last thing, this ends all pluralism. Jesus, if He really rose from the dead, and He really was Almighty God incarnate, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. Therefore, that ends all the arguments as far as do other religions, are all religions going to serve the same God, go to heaven? That ends that argument right there if He rose from the dead, because He said, no, that's not it. Only one way, through faith in Christ, do we get to the Father. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the crux of Christianity. Our whole life and our faith rests on the resurrection. Everything that we believe and hold to, all of our convictions, rest on the resurrection. Because we know that Jesus rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. Therefore, He was Almighty God, just like He said He was. And we can trust His truth. It doesn't matter if the whole world is against the stands of Christianity. God's Word remains true because Jesus is true. How do we know God's Word is true? Because Jesus said it was, and He is true. Turn with me to one last passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because that's where it talks about this. I get so excited talking to people about our Lord because I was at a time, and most of you know this, but some of you who are visiting don't, I was a total agnostic before I was a Christian. I didn't believe anybody could know the truth. I believed those who went to church and Christmas, Easter, or whatever. I never went to church. I quit going to church because I decided at a young age I was going to be an honest sinner rather than a religious hypocrite. And I thought church was for weak people who needed a crutch and for hypocrites. And I was not going to be either one of those. And so I was an avid agnostic, talking people out of their faith as much as I could. I called evil good and good evil. And I was a rebel. And you know what God was able to do? He was able to break through all my arguments and open my eyes and transform me in a moment. And I've never recovered from that experience with Jesus Christ 32 years ago. That was it. When I saw that He was who He said He was and I committed my life to Him, that changed everything. I spent the first few years just humbling myself before God, saying, oh Lord, I'm sorry for everything I was thinking. I was so foolish, so ignorant. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, it says, well, we can start with verse 14. But if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. What is vain? What does that mean? Worthless. Absolutely futile. Worthless. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. If He did not rise from the dead, then somebody else is right. And we're misrepresenting God with our faith. That's why the resurrection of Christ is so significant. That's why it's celebrated today around the world, millions of Christians, because that's everything. Because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ was raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all people the most to be pitied. So if the resurrection didn't happen, we're dead in the water. Next verse, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And 1 Corinthians 15 starts off with all the confirmations of what happened back then. So let's go back to John chapter 20. So here you have Thomas, and he is not about to be taken in by some hoax or by some trickery or by some apparition that looked like Jesus and like a mirage. Oh boy, it looked like him. I think it was him. He wasn't going to play any of those games. He wanted tangible evidence. And you know what Jesus did? He brought him all the tangible evidence that Thomas needed. And Thomas fell at his feet and said, "My Lord and my God, you are who you said you were." And you know, Thomas died a martyr, as did all the disciples except for John. They went to their death because they knew he was who he said he was. And for us, that gives us a biblical worldview. It gives us understanding into all these issues. All these issues. Here's what it said. Jesus tells Thomas then in verse 29 of John 20. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us right now. Now Jesus, look at this, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Those are powerful words from our Lord as he told the disciples. He said, you can see me. You can touch me. I'm here. But there are many who are not going to be able to. Blessed are those who hear the good news of the gospel and put their faith in me. Isn't that awesome? God is an awesome God. And I pray that as we went through these scriptures and applied them to some of the current things, I don't know everybody in this room. I don't know. We might have some people here that are not even Christian. And you may be very offended by what we're talking about here tonight. But I just ask you to think about the things that God's Word is addressing and what they've said tonight, what Jesus has said. And think about the fact that if Jesus rose from the dead, that changes everything because he was God Almighty incarnate. Father in heaven, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, O Lord, for your presence. And Jesus, I look back and I praise you for opening my eyes as a young man because I was so foolish. And thank you for revealing yourself to me and to many others in this room. Oh God, thank you for the miracle of salvation, that we were born again. You said if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Lord, thank you too that we can stand on the truth of your word and be assured that the words that we read in the scriptures are the inspired word of God without question, because you have confirmed that, Jesus. Thank you that you rose from the dead. Oh God, we pray that our children in our homes would grow up to trust you and to trust your word. And as we go out, oh God, to make disciples, may as Christians we be faithful to share the truth of the gospel with others with the utmost of humility, oh God, and sincerity, without any haughtiness or self-righteousness, because you've had mercy on us, Lord. But may we gently and with your love share the truth of your word with others, even those who would oppose the truth and oppose Jesus Christ in us. Father, we just pray that we would share with gentleness and love, recognizing that there was a time when we didn't understand either. Thank you for the power of your resurrection and the proof and all that was accomplished through that. Thank you, Lord. And even tonight, as we close in prayer, there may be some here that maybe you have bought into some of the other belief systems and didn't even realize it. Maybe you were mixing what other people said with the scriptures. And tonight, hopefully, the Holy Spirit will be able to sort all that out. And we pray, we want to pray for one another tonight, that if that has happened in anybody's heart or mind, that we would come back to the center of God's word and recognize that we're buying into a lie. In Proverbs chapter 30, it says, "Every word of God proves true. And he is a refuge and a shield for those who trust in him. And do not add to his word and do not subtract from his word. For God is true and every man is a liar, that you might not be a liar." We don't want to buy into lies. We want to follow the truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth." So, Lord, we just pray for Christians tonight that you'd strengthen the church, strengthen us to be your witnesses today. Unashamedly, with full confidence. And if there's anybody here or someone listening to this message by tape or other ways through the web, and you have never come to Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you're someone like Thomas to say, I'm not convinced. Well, Jesus is in the convincing business. We pray that by the Holy Spirit you would understand that He is your Lord and your God, and there is no other beside Him. That you would give your life to Him. You'd allow Him to come in, cause you to be born again, and to be His child. And we pray that that's the desire of your heart. And if that is, if you're in this room tonight, we pray that you would not leave and just go on about the weekend without stopping and committing your life to Christ. And I'll be here, and leaders are here tonight, to pray with anybody who wants to make that commitment tonight, to let this be the first night of the rest of your eternity with Jesus Christ. We thank you for this, Lord. Oh God, we celebrate your resurrection this Sunday and this day. We honor you and praise you and thank you that we serve a living God. We thank you that you are the sovereign Lord of all creation and there's none other beside you. Oh God, what a joy, what an honor, what a blessing and privilege it is to be yours. Thank you for the freedom of forgiveness. Thank you for the freedom of salvation. Thank you that we are part of the kingdom of God. Lord, you've delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and you've transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son by your grace. We praise you for that tonight. Oh God, thank you. May we be alert throughout this week to the opportunities that you'll give us to share the truth of your word with others around us too. We thank you for all these things tonight, Lord. Now be honored in worship with this last song, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen, Father. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand tonight. We'll sing this last song in closing, okay?